Good morning, Crossroads. How we doing today, everybody? Come on. It is so good to see you. Happy 2020 to you, and we're glad that you're here. We're glad for those of you that are on North Campus and those of you joining us online. Thank you for doing that. We so appreciate it. You know, I was thinking about, as I was putting this message together, that every 10 years, there's some major advancements in things like technology and those kind of things, and most of us don't really ever think about things that we did not have 10 years ago. And so I did the scouring of the internet, found five things that we didn't have 10 years ago. These are kind of the top five things that I noticed that we have today that we didn't have 10 years ago. And you could take a look at some of these. The first thing is that we didn't have an iPad 10 years ago. Did you know that? It was not brought out till April of 2010. How many people have an iPad? How many people have an iPad? Okay. 10 years ago, never even heard of it for most of us here. And so it's kind of an interesting thing. Now, for some of you in the room, you will not have any idea what I'm talking about, but others of you are going to be like, wow, I can't believe they had a time when they didn't have that. The second thing is this, Instagram. How many have an Instagram account? Okay. Some of you are raising your hand going, I have no idea what that is. I'll just raise my hand at this moment. And so Instagram did not exist 10 years ago, wasn't even thought of yet, and so Instagram was one of those. This next one is one that so many of us use on a regular basis, but it did not exist 10 years ago, and that is GPS on our phone. GPS on our phone did not exist. Show of hands, how many people have at least once used their GPS on their phone to find somewhere to go? Okay, there you go. Do you remember the old days, whenever we used to pull out those huge maps, right, that were like the size of your windshield, and then you would pull it out, and then you and your spouse or significant other would sit there and argue about where you were and where you weren't, right? And you're like, I'm here. And they're like, no, you're not. You're here. And then you, no, I'm here. And then eventually you just wadded up because you didn't know how to fold it back together. So you just kind of wadded it into a ball. You shoved it into what was called a glove box. They still have those occasionally. And you shoved it into a glove box. And then you would just sit there and think to yourself, I know exactly where I am. And then 3 days later, you'd find your home, right? And so now we have GPS that didn't exist 10 years ago. It's amazing that we didn't have that. Here's another one that's a great big one is Pinterest. How many have a Pinterest account? Okay, yes. We had no creativity 10 years ago, did we? Right? I mean, for you, you know, you would be like, you know, I think I'm going to paint this wall a shade of gray. And you'd be like, ooh, I'm really stepping out in the color palette, right? And so now we have Pinterest and we have all these great creative ideas that didn't exist 10 years ago. Another thing that many of us use all the time that we didn't have 10 years ago is Siri. We didn't have Alexa or Google Assistant. How many people in the last year have used at least one of these? Just a show of hands. Hey Siri, hey Google Assistant, there we go. Or in my case, hey Google, and then they tell you exactly what you need to know. Think about, you know, who did we talk to 10 years ago? I mean, if now we're talking to these guys, who did we talk to? You know, the thing about a new year, even in the case of a new decade, the tendency for us is that we look at things in a couple of categories. We look at things that we're trying to quit, and then we look at things that we're trying to start. And so a lot of you sat down and said, here's what I'm going to quit in the new year, or these are the things that I'm going to start. Well, here at Crossroads, we're going to start something in 2020, and we want to invite you to be a part of this thing that we're going to start, and it's called Core 52. It's called Core 52. I've got a copy of the book right here, and we're selling these outside in the lobby at our North Campus as well as here at our South Campus. They're $10 a piece, and let me just explain to you, this guy, Mark Moore, is a friend of mine, and he has put together this idea that for most of us in the room, when a question's been asked, 80% of us answer the question, I wish I had more Bible knowledge. That's how we would answer it. I just don't know the Bible well enough. And here's the thing. How many of you have been attending a church of some kind for 10 years or more? Just raise your hands. So many of us go to churches, and then the tendency is we say, man, I feel like I've heard a message like this before. And part of the reason behind that is because there are some major themes in the Bible, and those major themes come up again and again. There are some major verses in the Bible, and those verses come up again and again. There are some very popular texts that are in the Bible, and those texts come up again and again. And the idea is this: if you were to take and go through the 52 most used texts in the Bible, the 52 most used verses in the Bible, or 52 of the biggest themes of the Bible, you would cover about 95% of the Bible. And so what we're wanting to do in 2020 is the messages that you're going to hear, including today's message, is going to be this idea of going through 52 major themes in the Bible. And so what is happening with Core 52 is that Mark Moore took these 52 themes. He took 52 of the most popular verses so that you could memorize a verse a week over the course of the next 52 weeks. And then he took 52 of the most popular texts so that you, over the course of 2020, can read the most popular Bible texts and you can have a context of what does the Bible look like, so that you can begin to answer questions. Our goal is that we believe at the end of this year that you will have more Bible knowledge, you'll be able to answer more questions, so when your friends ask you about God's word or when they ask you about those things, you'll be able to help answer those better. And so I want to invite you, we're going to start today I just want to invite you to bring some friends along, because we're going to walk through and you can look in your program and you'll notice at the bottom of your program that next week we're going to go through chapter 3. We're not going to go through chapters 1, 2, 3 in a way like that. We're actually going to go through different chapters, different weeks, but over the course of the entire year, we're going to walk through all of this. And here's why. We found out, according to the Center for Bible Engagement, that those who read their Bibles 4 or more times a week have far less destructive behavior, according to the Center for Bible Engagement. 62% of the people who read their Bibles 4 times or more a week have less drunkenness, 59% use pornography less, 59% have less sexual sin, 45% have less gambling, not because of guilt manipulation, but because of personal transformation. Regular scripture use, they discovered, will reduce bitterness by 40%, destructive thoughts by 32%, isolation by 32%, the inability to forgive by 31%, and loneliness by 30%. That's why this author, Mark Moore, he'll be here at the end of February to speak for us, that Mark Moore would say this about Core 52 and the idea behind it. He says, Bible engagement improves your self-esteem, your family structure, and social interactions. It's the single most powerful predictor of spiritual growth. If you want to know the Bible better, you'll be better for it. And so in 2020, this year, we believe that God's calling us as a church to walk through these 52 major themes of the Bible. And so for you, if you're looking for a habit, you come every week and we'll be walking through these major themes. And the way that it's set up is that you, if you get this book, you do 5 different days in the course of a week. And so for you, even as you're trying to figure it out, you can have a couple of days of rest, or if you miss a day, you can still catch up, but we want to give you that opportunity. If for some reason, which is probably going to happen, we run out of books, then next week we'll order some more and have some here, but they're $10 a piece. If you don't want a book, that's fine as well. And you just come every week as we walk through these big things. But I know for many of us, we're looking to start a habit in 2020. And one of the biggest things is I would love to know the Bible better. I would love to know the Bible more. And we want to give you that opportunity to do that. The biggest question that I often get asked, or that's a part of it, and it really comes into today, because today we're going to begin where the Bible begins, at creation. And if you have a Bible or a Bible app and you brought it to church today, or brought your phone and you have a Bible app, open it up to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is where we're going to camp out today, and this is where we're going to spend our time today, because we're going to start where the Bible starts, and that's at creation, at the very beginning, because one question that I believe gets asked more times than not, and it's a great question, is who created this world? If you think about it, and you look at a painting that you love, all artists leave fingerprints of their work, knowing the creation gives a glimpse into the nature of the creator. And so today what I want to do as we begin our time together is I want to bring this idea to you, because quite honestly, if you think about it, there are two ways to look at the beginning of everything. There are two major ways to look at the beginning of everything. The first way that many people look at the beginning of everything is this, is that matter is eternal and eternal matter is what made God. Think of it this way. There's this stuff that was out there in the universe, and it always existed, and it was always there, and somehow things started to spin in such a way, and there was some big thing that happened, and it began to move it, and over the course of millions upon billions of years, there was this stuff, and it started to get together, and as it got together, it created something, and then ultimately, billions and billions of years later, you and I are sitting in this room as we are today, and this is a major theme among all kinds of religions and even science, and the idea behind it is that matter is eternal and eternal matter is what made God. You have to understand that in the history of mankind, there have been these religious debates that have taken place, and there's different types of religions that people had. There was this idea of pantheism, and pantheism is this understanding that everything in the earth should be worshiped, that there's this idea behind everything that's there. Then there's this polytheism, and polytheism has this understanding that there's lots of gods, and there's lots of gods, and in the course of lots of gods, they're all part of that thing that was created. And so all of the stuff that was put together, all of the matter that's there, all of that is what was brought together, and you and I exist today because somehow, some way, all this stuff got together and it made enough molecules, it made enough DNA that brought us together that made you look the way that you look in this moment. If this is a structure for belief, then listen to this. Your God can be created in any fashion you want to create him. There's a second belief. And there's a second system that's out there. And it's a system that's been adopted by monotheists, those who are Jewish, those who are Islam, Muslims, and those who are Christians. And that system is simply this, that God is eternal and that God creates all matter. Notice the distinction of the two. Because whenever you begin to think about these two systems, when you begin to recognize these systems and you look at it, and this is one of the things that happened even from the beginning of time, is this monotheistic idea that God, you just all of a sudden, you've always been, and in the course of always being, you had these things that nothing was there, and you created something, and in the course of that, these things came together. It begins to define then whether or not you're going to worship the creation or you're going to worship the Creator. It is part of the biblical theology that any of us in the room share as a part of how we think and how we put things together. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it's a very debatable verse by so many of us, but in the first three verses, we discover something. And one of the things that we discover about the first three verses that's unique to Christianity above even Judaism and above the idea or the understanding of Islam is this monotheistic idea that God wasn't just present, but that there were three pieces of God that were present, a community of individuals who were present in the beginning. In Genesis 1:1 simply says this as you begin the verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for those of you that want to follow in a core 52, this becomes the scripture memory verse for this week. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a chance to say this out loud with me. So we're going to read this together. You can say this verse out loud along with me. So here we go. Wake your neighbor up. Turn to your neighbor and wake him them up there, get them going, wake them up, and then we're going to say this together. Okay, ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now, here's what I want us to do. If you're taking notes, each member of the Trinity plays a key role in creation. We see this in the first three verses. In the first verse, what we see is this idea and the understanding of in the beginning God created is that God the Father is the architect. Isn't it unique to know that when you read the Bible, that at the very beginning of time, God's creating stuff out of nothing. And at the very end of time, you read the book of Revelation. In the end of Revelation, God's creating a new heaven and a new earth. God is a creator. He's creative. It's where we get the term creative, the understanding or the idea behind it. And God is the architect that realized, hey, I'm going to put this design together and put this stuff because there's nothing that's out there. And I'm going to create the materials that need to make it happen. And when I create the materials, then here's what's going to go on is that God, the Spirit, is going to come along. And here's what happens, number two, if you're writing this down, is that God, the Spirit, is the engineer. His job is to take these things that were created in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He put matter together. He made nothing, something out of nothing. This is what God did. And then God the Spirit comes along and he's the engineer. Show of hands, how many people have ever met an engineer in their life? Okay, good, good. Some of you are married to him. You're like, whoa, that's even a totally different life, right? We have a deacon board here at our church, and we sat them last year, and we put them together, and we learned something that as part of our deacon board, I think there's like four of the folks on the deacon board that are engineers, and one of the things that you love about engineers is that these guys, you can give them like 20 parts, and then you can say, okay, here, make this out of these 20 parts, and then they begin to think through, how do I do that? What happens? How does that look? What does this do? How does that do? And so they figure all those things out, and one of the things that we did last year is we were trying to put together this idea of how does the church respond to disasters. And you know that some disasters are local, like tornadoes here in Kokomo. Some disasters are national, like hurricanes. Some disasters are international, like earthquakes and things of that nature. And so how should a church respond to those things? And so we asked one of the guys to do this, and he just got so excited because he rolled out this huge piece of paper, and he asked every question that you've never asked, right? And so begins to put this together. And then he brings these post-it notes one day to a meeting. And he's like, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take these post-it notes. And if you've got questions or thoughts, you take all of these thoughts and you add your post-it notes to these thoughts. And the next thing I know is that there's like three other guys. And immediately they all gather around the table. Their eyes get big as saucers. And they're like, ooh, we're so excited right now. And I'm standing in the back, absolutely lost, right? I'm like, I need a sandwich or something, right? I don't know what we're doing here, and I'm kind of lost. And all these guys gather around, and they're just like writing stuff down. And he hasn't even explained the rules yet. And they're like, oh, and you're just like, wow, what happened here? Why? Because engineers love to take this idea or a concept, and they love to say, give me some materials, and I can put that together and make it into something that wasn't there before. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, a verse that many of us struggle to understand or interpret, but listen to what he says. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. You know what the Hebrew word, which is the original language this was written in, for hovering is? It means this, and some of you even have this in your version, a vibration or quaking. You see, here's the thing. God decided to put certain things together, elements, matter, all kinds of stuff that was out there, that was a part of the universe, that was there together. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and the Holy Spirit begins to shake these things, to vibrate these things, to quake these things, to begin to say, aha, I can take water. I can take this idea of hydrogen and oxygen and I can put them together and make it into water. I can take these things and I can make this happen. And if you want to read the rest of Genesis Genesis chapter 1 and the next 14, 15 verses, you see how the Holy Spirit, the engineer, began to take matter and begin to take elements and put them together to create things like birds and mountains, to create things like trees and water, to create things and put them into a structure and a package because he was present in the beginning. And recognize the importance of this. The uniqueness of Christianity is that God the Spirit is the engineer. And when we ignore the Spirit in creation, the environment becomes a resource to be exploited, then a gift to be nurtured. And then head to the third one. And the third one is where we see Jesus as God's Son, who's the builder. You see, an engineer begins to say, hey, here's the drawing, and these are the things that happen, but then somebody has to come along and begin to build this and put these things together. And in verse 3, here's what you see. You find this, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is why I love Scripture, because no verse stands out amongst itself, but the connections of the Old Testament and the New Testament become reality. If you're a novice to Scripture, you'll know that for you to learn is that the first four books of the New Testament tell the story of Jesus and who he was. And in John chapter 1, which is one of those four stories of Jesus, we get this description of Jesus in a very unique way. Listen to the connecting of the dots to Genesis 1:3. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, John begins his gospel with these words. In the beginning, the Word already existed. You can go to verse 14 and find out that the Word is Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. But then listen to this. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. He's a builder. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And then listen to how he lands this in the verse 5. He says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Notice at the beginning of all things, at the beginning of creation, you get this incredible idea of God saying, I'm going to make something out of nothing. I'm eternal and I will create matter. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and says, wow, what would it look like if I took all of that and I began to make this incredible design in which people and animals and life would come together? And in the course of that, Jesus rolls up his sleeve and he begins to build the very things that God made out of some nothing and puts together stuff. This concept or this idea of coming together in the Trinity is found at the very beginning of Scripture, and this becomes a centerpiece of all Scripture. This is why Paul would say in Colossians 1 these words, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, for you to understand this idea that each member of the Trinity played this incredible role. And what happens when we ignore the role of Jesus in creation? Typically, salvation then becomes a future spiritual state in heaven rather than an actual earthly reality. You see, we have this idea, and it is true, that we have a future in heaven, but Jesus is equally interested in your eternal life here and now, and not just something that's going to happen when you die. It's a matter of how you live your life. You ever thought about why did God create the world? It's a question that I want to ask, because even in this moment, it's a big question for us. I've heard people describe it this way, that God was lonely, and so he needed humans to come along so he'd have somebody to talk to. Well, that may be a good idea. It isn't necessarily true. If you think about it, God had angels, and he had angels by the legion. So he had all of the people that he needed for all the things and the beings to be able to talk. God also, as we discovered just a minute ago, was three in one, that there was this entire community that was together, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. He wasn't lonely. He didn't need something. You see, the idea of why did God create the world is the very reason why when somebody comes to visit your house, house, you clean your house. How many people here, show of hands, do that? Somebody's coming over, okay? Most of us do, don't we? Yep. This past week, we had somebody who was coming to our house literally to walk in the front door, right? And to do nothing more than hand us something, and we were gonna hand them something. They weren't coming through the house. They were just walking in the front door. So what do? We clean everything within like 50 feet radius so that wherever this person looks, they're gonna look around and say, "Ooh, these people keep it clean." Because the last thing you want is for somebody to walk into your house and go, "Man, you people are slobs," right? But here's the thing. If you ever thought about it, why do you do that? To give yourself some glory in that, isn't it? Man, there's something in you that loves it when somebody goes, "Oh, you keep such a clean house." I mean, you think about this when you create a meal. This is why for when somebody comes over and you're like, "We're gonna create our best," and you've got grandma's chicken noodles recipe, or you've got somebody's special this, and they make a special pot pie or this special casserole, and when somebody shows up at your house, you make the best, and you're the best at making steak, or you're the best at putting together a quiche, or you're the best at vegetables, said no one ever. And so you have this idea, right, of stuff that you're good at, and you love it, and you wonder, "Oh." And the deal is because you sit there with bated breath when the person's putting this in their mouth and you so want them to go, "This is the best steak ever," or "This is the best quiche I've ever had. This is the best," whatever it is. There's something in it in that moment that you and I love for the glory to be there and for you to understand that the idea for God of why did he create this earth is because God created the world for this understanding for us to give him glory. I don't know about you, but I've had the privilege of being off the coast of North Carolina and watching the sun come up. And you look out over the ocean and you just think to yourself, something bigger than me brought that up. Last year, I had the privilege of seeing that in the same year that I had the privilege of being on the West Coast at Huntington Beach, standing out at the pier as the sun set over America, over the continental United States. And I thought, "Man, God, you're huge. This is big." Or you stand on the coast and you watch the waves crash and you hear them, and there's this awe-inspiring moment inside of you that just makes you think, "Wow." Or you've ever been into a mountainous region where the whole mountains are filled with all of these pine trees and it's after a fresh rain and you get the pine scent that they never could possibly duplicate that goes in your car. It's absolutely mind-boggling. Why? Because God created that for us to be able to give him glory. Or if you've ever been to South America and you've been in the middle of the rainforest and you've looked around and you thought, "Man, there's some things here that I've never seen anywhere else in the world." Or you've been to Africa and you watched the sun come up over the Serengeti and you begin to see the animals that were moving at night go into a place of seclusion and then the night or the day animals coming out and beginning to move. God brought this together. This is part of you and I bringing forth his glory. Or you stood on an island in Hawaii and you began to recognize the beauty of all of these trees and these plants and the flowers and you smell it and it comes into you and you're like, "Wow, God, you are present." Then you know that God created all of this for you and I to have a moment and say, "God, you are awesome in this," and to give him glory. And the amazing piece about that for you and I is that we have a job in all of this. And our job, if he did this for us to give him glory, then our job in this is very simply giving him glory by managing it. You ever think about that? That we get to manage his creation. That you and I get the privilege of doing that. My favorite verse is Ephesians 2:10. In Ephesians 2:10, it says this: "We're God's masterpiece. Yes, he created you and me to be the top of the food chain for a reason. He said, this is the ultimate piece of my creation. We are his masterpiece. Maybe you're looking at a version that says we're his workmanship. The word that's used there was a word that was used for people who were tremendous at woodworking. They could take a log and make it into beautiful statues, or they could take something out of nothing and make it into something incredible. And God says, you are a masterpiece. And then listen to what he says here. You were created anew in Christ so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Our job is to manage his creation. You see, here's the thing. If I believe that creation or that matter is eternal, then I could care less whether or not I do away with it. But if I believe that something created that eternal matter, then it gives me a chance to look back at what it was that created it and to realize the importance that I have in managing it. It's all perspective. And it goes back to the beginning. Do you believe that matter is eternal? And therefore we make God out of matter? Or that God is eternal? And we make God is the one that made matter. You see, this perspective and this idea changes for us in so many ways. Because what happens is this question, how did God restore creation? You'll find out, and we'll find out next week when you come back, that everything goes south in Genesis chapter 3. It becomes a huge mess. And by Genesis chapter 6 and 8, God is so frustrated and difficult that he tries to reset humanity through Noah. And then God was always trying to bring creation back to himself. And that's the reason why ultimately the beginning of the New Testament happens, is that God says, my greatest act is for my son to come and dwell on the earth. And for you to understand, the last line to fill in is, just as God created the earth, he continues to recreate this world by reflecting his love. This idea of how God created the earth and we continue to recreate this world by reflecting his love, it's what you and I get the privilege of being a part of. It's what you and I get the privilege of doing. This is why in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, it would say these words, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal his children and who they really are. Why? Because you and I get to live out this kind of love in our world. Because you don't see it. You know that this world lets you down. It breaks your heart. It's frustrated you. You know that this world has moved you and moved you more times than not because of the things that have happened. People ask me the question, in 2020, what's Crossroads' plan? How are we going to do this? And quite honestly, we believe that our job is to live a renewed hope and a spirit of reflecting his love. It's a piece of our mission. Our mission at Crossroads is simply this, to meet each of you where you are, along with those who are not even a part of our fellowship, and help you make your next step with Christ. You see, this mission wasn't something that Chris created. It was something that was created beyond my time here. And we believe that that's part of that. And one of the biggest ways that we can do that, we reflect that in six ways, but one of the biggest ways that we can do that is making God a big deal, making God a huge deal. And so one of the things for us of why we're doing this and walking through this journey in 2020 is we want to make God a big deal. We want you to be in the Word like you've never been in the Word. And the other thing for us with this is that we believe that 2020 should be a year that by the end of 2020, you're praying more than you're praying today. And you need to know, these last 3 months as a church, God's brought me to my knees more than I've ever been brought to my knees in the history of my life. God made it pretty clear to me that the fight that we fight isn't in the room, it's above the room. And for you to know that this year, my hope would be that our go-to is not our responses, but our go-to becomes to our knees, and how do we pray about these things? What would life look like if that became our new go-to? Whenever somebody says something against you, that your new go-to isn't to just go, well, that's this. Our first go-to is let's pray for that person. Or if somebody does something that wrongs you, that your go-to isn't to just turn around and say, well, then I'll wrong you back. But your go-to is to get on your knees and say, God, you want to do something here. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God, you do something, that your will would be revealed in ways that it's never been revealed before. God, that you would show us and share with us. That we think that every person at Crossroads praying more at the end of 2020 than the beginning of 2020 is a great way for us to help us take our next step as a church, and it's for you to take your next step as an individual. Imagine what a church who's in the Word daily and who's praying more than we've ever prayed before, imagine what the gates of hell will look like in that moment. You see, this is where God brings it along. Where the Holy Spirit comes in and guides us. This is where the Son would pray these words in the book of John, God, make us one, make them one as you and I are one. And my hope, my prayer for us in 2020 is that we would begin to do this, that we would do this in a mighty way. And so here's my question for you. What does God want to recreate in you in 2020? You thought about that? You may be too tired to think about that. And if you are too tired, then you may be thinking more along the lines of me. I believe in a God of matter and not a God who created matter. And maybe it's time for you to pause with that and start thinking, okay, God, what do I got to do here? So here's what I'm going to ask of you in this next few moments. I'm going to give you an opportunity to write something down. If you look in the seat pocket in front of you, or if you're in the front row, look at the seat pocket behind you here at South Campus. If you're at our North Campus, it came in the program. Look and you'll find a blank card, just like a 3x5 type card that's in front of you there. Just a blank card that we put in the seats, or we gave it with your program. There's a reason why that card's blank, because I want everyone at Crossroads to ask this question. What does God need to recreate in me in 2020? I told you that God was a God of creation. We find him in Genesis 1, creating something out of nothing. And what we find in Genesis in the late chapters in verse 20 is that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And can you imagine a book where God's creating on both ends? And that shows me that God's creating something even in the middle, and he wants to create something in you. So what is it that you do in 2020 to reflect his love? Is it maybe a time for your family to start some kind of a daily quiet time? A time of prayer regularly? Maybe for you, it's to wake up 5 minutes earlier and begin to have your day led in prayer in ways that you didn't do that before, or stay up 5 minutes later to do that. Maybe for you, it's to jump into this Core 52 and begin to learn God's word in a way that you have asked for years, and you put it on a bucket list. Someday I'll learn God's word, but you've never taken the time to do it. What is it for you that you want to create? And so I want you to grab that card, and here's what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you a minute for you to pause and to reflect and to write down on that card in 2020 the new thing that God wants to do in your story in 2020. What is it for you that he wants to do inside of you? So go ahead and start writing that in these next couple of moments. me pray for us. Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you were present. I thank you, God, that everything that I see was created by you. I thank you, God, that you knew from the beginning that none of us ever live life or create things on our own, that there's a community of people around us, and that you are willing to have the engineer of the Holy Spirit gather with you, that you are willing to have the builder of Jesus Christ gather with you, and that, God, in those moments, that began to be the reality of what we see, and we get to give you glory and praise and honor because of that. Thank you, God, that even in my world, you're still redeeming the things of my world. And that, God, you've asked me to reflect your love in different ways. God, maybe for some in this room, it's to reflect your love with our kids because we've had a rough few weeks, and man, right now, we're just not in it with our kids. God, for others, it's the kind of thing where we've just been for the longest time saying, I need to reflect your love by getting into your word. We've heard people that made defenses against it, and they made defenses in something they never even read, and we sat there and listened to them, and to our own discredit, we thought, hey, that makes sense, and even we hadn't read it. And so, God, I pray that for some in this room, we'll begin to read your word in a way that we've never read it before. God, for the folks in this room that need forgiveness, will you give them forgiveness? For the people in this room who are struggling with bitterness, may this be a year that they continue to walk away from that bitterness. Lord, may we rely on you in every step that we take. May prayer be a central focus of our lives. God, not just a focus as a church, but a focus individually for every single one of us. God, whatever we wrote on these cards, I recognize that you want to recreate something in us, so that we can give you glory, so that we can reflect you even more. And so, Jesus, that's our prayer. And we pray this in your holy name, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.